Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's rise in body and spirit and sing hymn number 1010, We Give Thanks. You can stand, sit, it's up to you. Take a moment and greet those next to you.
Hello, hello.
Okay, let's sing our second hymn for the morning, 1000, Morning Has Come. Please be seated. You are seated. You're seated. Yay! We are so glad you are all here for worship. If today is your first day with us, we're especially happy to have you here. If you didn't check in on your way in, please do so on your way out at the guest table. That way we can keep in touch. Do stick around after church for coffee and community. I don't know if there's cookies. There's coffee. There's always coffee. We are so glad that each and every one of you is here today. The flaming chalice is the symbol of our faith, a beacon of truth, a fire for justice, and a warmth for the soul. Micah and Natalie, are going to light our chalice this morning. Micah is 6, and Natalie is 3, and they both love Legos, because who doesn't? As the chalice is lit, let us speak together the covenant of this church. Love is the spirit of this church, and reason is its guide. To dwell together in peace, to seek truth in freedom, and to serve human need. This is our covenant. And now let us sing together our chalice response song.
May love shine forth through us today. May light of reason guide our way. May beauty true and joy become a flame that burns in everyone.
Good morning. My name is Misha Sanders, and I've been privileged to serve you all during Matthew's sabbatical, which is quickly coming to an end. And this is my last Sunday with you. It's been such an honor. Thanks for letting me. We arrive out of many singular rooms, walking over the branching streets. We come to be assured that brothers and sisters surround us to restore their images upon our eyes. We enlarge our voices in common speaking and singing. We try again that solitude found in the midst of those who with us seek our hidden reckonings. Our eyes reclaim the remembered faces. Their voices stir the surrounding air. The warmth of their hands assures us, and the gladness of our spoken names. This is the reason of cities, of homes, of assemblies, and houses of worship. It is good to be with one another. Share a story with you today and some really neat pictures eventually. Excuse me. But the story I want to tell you is about something that happened when I was a lot younger. I went to a place far, far away from here. It's called Jericho. And Jericho is a city in the Middle East where a lot of people for many, many, many years have been fighting with each other. They've been fighting for reasons that are really sometimes very hard to understand. They've been fighting for reasons that have to do with their religions, with who their parents and their grandparents were, what we call their ethnicity, with the color from, they've been fighting for land because of who they think should really own that land. And lots of different things have come together to make that a place that's really, really sometimes very dangerous. And I got to visit that place one time, and in fact, the day we were supposed to visit, we couldn't go because there was a big bombing in the middle of the city on that day. And so we had to change our plans and do a different thing. Well, we weren't told that. This was many, many years ago when we didn't have as much access to media as we do now. And so our tour guides made sure that they didn't tell us why we were changing our itinerary for that day. We were just going to do a different thing, not go to Jericho on this particular day. So we just went the next day, because that seems safe enough, right? So we went the following day, and sure enough, we get on this street in the middle of this beautiful city, and many of the buildings were falling down because bombs had hit them, and the bricks were falling down, and the glass was broken, and there was not a lot really going on in the middle of the cities. No more cars, except the ones that were burned out. People were staying in their homes pretty much that day. There were a few animals walking here and there, just kind of trying to figure out what was going on. And the few people that we saw just seemed very dazed and confused. We saw some people weeping as they looked at the things that had happened on their street. And then we went into this one block that was just as messy as all the other blocks. And there was a group of young children, some of them maybe only 3 or 4, like you, Natalie. And they went all the way up to maybe young teenagers, whole group of kids. And they were playing. They were just playing in the middle of one of these buildings, running in and out of the holes that had been blown in the building, playing tag, it looked like. Some of them picking up certain kinds of rocks from the street that were sort of like chalk and making art on the bombed out buildings. And we were amazed. And we thought, how in the world are their parents allowing them to even be here and to do these things? And how can they be so joyful in the middle of such sadness? And so we sat there for a few minutes in silence on our bus until one old lady that was on our tour with us, and she was sitting sort of toward the back of the bus. She got up and slowly, with her cane, walked to the front of the bus and got off the bus without saying anything and walked over to the children where they were standing and bent over and picked up one of the rocks and started drawing with them. And she just started drawing pictures on the wall with them and talking to them. And eventually, one by one, that's what we all decided to do. And we spent a good portion of our day making art and playing tag and teaching games and learning games from those children. And it was one of my most wonderful memories of that time. These are a thing called tear gas canisters. And sometimes in wars, in places like that, in Palestine, in Jericho, and sometimes even here, when crowds get together and they're fighting or they are very angry, sometimes the police will throw these into the crowd. And what happens is a gas comes out of them that makes you cry. And so the people will disperse, they will go back to their homes so that they don't have to have this gas in their eyes because it hurts them. It doesn't do permanent damage usually, but sometimes it does. So it just makes people want to get away. And so I want to show you a thing that's happening in that part of the world that I just talked about. Many, many, many wars are fought. Many, many battles happen on the streets every day, and the children are used to the feeling of tear gas in their air. And these canisters are found everywhere on some of their streets. And there's a picture of some people, what they do to keep the tear gas out of their eyes. That mask might look a little bit scary, but it's just to keep the air safe that they're breathing. And all of that smoke behind him is from tear gas. There is a mother in Palestine, possibly in Jericho, I'm not sure, because that's where that is in that part of the world, who is doing this with all of the tear gas canisters that she picks up off of the streets. She's turning them into planters and putting soil in them and seeds for flowers and beautiful things and making complete gardens in her desert yard out of tear gas canisters. Isn't that a beautiful thing to do? Just some more pictures showing her lovingly, one by one, taking care of her flowers in her little containers. Watering them. Involving all of the young folks in the neighborhood to come and help her with her garden. And just putting beauty wherever she can find it. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful lesson, to find beauty wherever you can find it and to make beauty where it seems like none exists. And so thank you for listening to my story today. We're gonna sing a song. This is a song that you all know because we sing it to you every week when you go out. It's called This Little Light of Mine. But I wanna show you today how we sung this song when I was a kid in Sunday school. And there are some motions with it. So everybody that wants to, I want you to show me your candle, your little light, okay? And we're gonna let it shine. And we're going to spin it around, okay, while we sing. And we're just going to sing this without any music because there's a few different verses, okay? So you know the words to this first part. Sing it with me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Now watch this.
Hide it under my fears. No! I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under my fears. No! I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under my fears. No! I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Won't let anger it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let anger it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let anger it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
Thank you so much for doing that a new way with me. Enjoy your class.
Alrighty. We've got lots coming up to do going on this week, so check the bulletin. It's got information. Just a quick reminder, I am told that the parking lots are going to be worked on this week. So plan that and put that in your plans. If you're going to come to the building, it's going to be on Tuesday is what I'm told. Know that you may have a little bit of a walk. Just be prepared. We will now take up an offering to support the work of justice and mercy in the world. 80% of what's collected today goes to the Rockford Public Schools Families in Transitions program, which provides school uniforms for students in need. There's more information in your bulletin, and it's on the website, and it's pretty cool. And the offer, thank you for your generosity. The offering will now be given and received.
Thank you.
I am, by nature, a pessimist. Some of you may have noticed that. This is enhanced by my 30-plus years working in retail. One tends to see the worst of people when you serve them. I am, however, trying harder to locate the silver lining to bad things. Sometimes it's a stretch. What silver lining can be found in my mother's death this year from the fall at her nursing home? What silver lining is there in worldwide violence and chaotic conditions? In discussing this with friends, I'm often told that I should look to nature for grounding and positive reinforcement. Right, nature. Outdoors. Bugs, rain, pollen, no. Nature is fine from the inside. I am told by other friends that I should seek peace in through yoga. Uh-huh. Exercise clothes? On the floor? Nope. Meditation. Tried it. I was bored silly. I was bored so silly that I started laughing out loud and was asked to leave. Apparently, that is not what one is supposed to be doing while meditating. Actually, all I could think about was cupcakes. I don't know why. But in that leaving, I find my silver lining. Humor, often dry, allows me to see the lighter side of life. If my mother hadn't died, we wouldn't have had the opportunity to go through her stuff, to find the long-lost, poorly stored family treasures. And in that finding, my sister and I shared a long overdue laugh at the situation. My previous landlord going bankrupt, forcing us to move, we cleaned out lots of junk, we found a better house. Less money, nicer neighborhood. The stove in the new house breaking right after we moved in. New better stove provided by the landlord, and no more annoying gas smell. It's time to lighten up a little with life's distresses. Laugh at a bigot. It really cheeses them off. Don't try and argue with them, just laugh at them. Giggle with a toddler. Toddlers are the best gigglers ever. Wear your fairy crown in public, or something silly. Make up a holiday and invite all of your friends to celebrate it with you. Turn off the TV and color. Today is National Coloring Book Day. Do it. Do something really silly. It's also Kool-Aid Day. Have some Kool-Aid. It's National Garage Sale Day. It's Alfred Hitchcock's birthday. Perhaps most important of all, Tuesday, this coming up Tuesday, is National Tell-A-Joke Day. So I've got one to start you off. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't come back? A stick. Celebrate the silly, because sometimes it's really all we've got. So now let us rise in body and spirit and sing hymn number 128, For All That Is Our Life.
I invite you to join me in a spirit of prayer and meditation. Giggling is optional, Betsy. come what may, O Spirit of life, may we keep a ray of light for our inward path, a living water in the depths of us, a cleansing breath at our core. May we keep them for ourselves and to share. May we call forth from each other vitality and tenacity. May love rest in us. May justice live through us. May we have the touch to call others back to life and love, justice and peace. May we sing back their songs and be the ones to add the alleluias. In the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit-giving power, so may it be. Amen. Our musicians have been amazing this summer. Thank you, Amber. Theodore Parker was a Unitarian who sounded a whole lot like a Universalist, who sounded a whole lot like Martin Luther King Jr., if you believe that timelines are merely a human construct, I guess. He said, "I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is long. My eye reaches but little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by experience of sight. I can divine it by conscience. And from what I see, I am sure it bends toward justice." Theodore Parker's world was pre-Civil War, when, as we know, all men were created equal, providing they were cisgender males who were straight, white, Christian, and usually wealthy. And if he could only see us now, an African-American man finishing up 8 years in the White House, and a woman vying to succeed him, after a primary race that included two women, Caucasian women, and several men, among whom were two Latino Americans, an Indian American, an African American, and a Jewish American. And that arc just keeps on bending. And I know the yeah buts about everyone that I just alluded to. Of course, it isn't perfect. Far from it. I wanted very much to preach today about how things are getting so much better despite what our media tells us, and I wasn't quite sure how to do that without just sounding like someone who's just plain not paying attention. People are being shot in the streets because they are black men. People are being murdered in dark hotel rooms because they are black transgender women. People are being left ill and untreated to die in jail cells because they are black women and Native American women and every kind of non-white person. Children with disabilities are being left behind in every way, every day. It's all over our news feeds. People are standing together at political rallies and proudly affirming white supremacy, straight supremacy, Christian supremacy. I know, it's really ugly. But what I'm here to remember together with you today is that things are not actually getting worse. These things have always been a part of our story. It's just that we are beginning to lift the veil and look more closely, and it freaks us out. And the truth of the matter is, the horrible underbelly of who we have always been is just not as strong as it used to be. And that's the good news. The arc is actually bending toward justice, and that is cause for great celebration. A journalist that I love named Angus Harvey studies how the world is getting better for a living. I'm a little jealous of that, because that's a pretty cool thing to do for a living. And much of what I will cite today comes from various articles from his research, so I won't credit him every single time, but know that his work has informed many of the things that I'm going to share with you today. So let's get global, so that we don't have to think for a minute about our current political climate right here at home. I would welcome a break from that. The truth is, we are a whole lot closer than ever to global, universal access to education. In April this year, UNESCO released a report on the status of global education, showing that in the last 15 years, this was as of the end of 2015, by the way, in the last 15 years, the number of children around the world without access to education has decreased by nearly half, from 100 million to 57 million. I did not know this, but we are living in a world where, according to the 2015 study by UNESCO, 9 out of 10 children are learning to read and write. The World Bank now says that we are only one generation away from a world where every single person will have access to literacy. That's amazing to me. I had no idea. This isn't the things that we hear every day on the news. But there's so much good news. Let's talk about poverty. Extreme poverty on our planet has dropped below 10% for the first time in recorded history. The number of people in extreme poverty, which is defined as living on less than $1.90 per day, fell to 9.6% of the global population. And that's down from 12.8% of the global population in 2012. It is the lowest number of people living in extreme poverty in history, but in the last 200 years since these kind of measures have been recorded. So this gives us fresh evidence that a quarter-century-long effort is moving the world closer to the historic goal of ending poverty, extreme poverty, altogether by 2013. And as Jim Yong Kim, the president of the World Bank, says, this is the best story in the world today. These projections show us that we are the first generation in human history that can end extreme poverty. That's amazing, and I never heard that story until I specifically started digging for good news. Let's talk about AIDS, because AIDS deaths have come down significantly for the 15th year in a row. UNAIDS, which is a foundation, UNAIDS, says that 41% of all people who are HIV positive are now being treated, nearly double the percentage in 2010. Still much work to do. There were 2 million new HIV infections around the world in 2014 and 15. Sounds like a lot, but it's the lowest since 2000. Deaths are also coming down from a high of 2 million in the early 2000s to 1.2 million this year. And of course, that's 1.2 million too many. And yet the goal of UNAIDS is to end the epidemic by 2013, and it is on the horizon. It is possible. Malaria. Malaria is one of the world's biggest killers. It is responsible for more deaths than all car accidents around the world in any given year. Mortality rates have, however, declined by 85% in Southeast Asia, by 72% in the Americas, by 65% in the Pacific, and by 64% in the Middle East. While Africa continues to carry the highest malaria burden, over the last 15 years, mortality rates fell by 66% in most of Africa, and by 71% among children under 5 in Africa, a population particularly susceptible to this disease. So globally, the number of malaria deaths fell from an estimated 839,000 in 2000 to 438,000 in 2015. That means we've saved an estimated 2.6 million people from malaria in the last 15 years. That is amazing good news. Clean water. One of the least talked about success stories of the past few years was one of the most important. In 2015, the number of people without access to improved drinking water fell below 7 million. That's a lot still, but fell below 7 million for the first time in history. This means that more than 6.6 billion people, or 91% of the global population, now uses an improved drinking water source, not all perfect, up from 76% in 1990. In 2015, only three countries, Angola, Equatorial Guinea, and Papua New Guinea, have clean water coverage of less than 50%. Only three in the whole world, compared to 23 countries that fell into that category in 1990. In sub-Saharan Africa alone, 427 million people gained access to clean drinking water since these studies began. That's an average of 47,000 people per day, every day for the last 25 years have gained access to cleaner, safer drinking water. That's huge! And it's not something that's in our news feed every day. And I don't understand why. I'm so excited about this. I'm a little giddy. Let's talk about war. So on Wednesday, June 21st of this year, the Colombian government agreed to a ceasefire with the country's largest rebel group. Not only does that mark the end of a 50-year-old war that has killed more than 220,000 people, it also signals the end of official armed conflict in the entire Western Hemisphere of our planet. It means that all of the war in the world is now contained to an arc stretching from Central Africa through to Pakistan, and it contains less than a sixth of the world's population. We, human beings, seriously, are experiencing one of the most remarkable cultural shifts of all time. War, one of our species' most abiding and defining social practices, is at its lowest ebb ever. Ever in recorded history. How many people knew that? I'm not raising my hand. Ever in our recorded history, we have less war than any of our ancestors. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to believe. The brutal conflict in Syria has claimed hundreds of thousands of lives, displaced millions. We know about that. We're in the midst of the largest refugee crisis in modern times, and terrorism also seems to be at an all-time high. Every night, our screens are saturated with images of hollowed-out buildings in Fallujah and Aleppo, masked men flying black flags in the desert, and the faces of the latest innocent victims in Baghdad, Lagos, Paris, Brussels, Orlando. But as Joshua Goldstein and Steven Pinker point out in a recent Boston Globe editorial, our obsession with these stories blind us to a far greater and more exciting truth. Outside the Middle East, war is effectively disappearing. In Nigeria, Boko Haram is on retreat from almost all of its home territories. In the Central African Republic, a newly elected government has brought genuine hope for lasting peace. In Ukraine, a shaky ceasefire is holding despite partial flare-ups. And the world is a far less dangerous place than when you or I were born. Death tolls from wars in the 1970s and 80s were 4 to 5 times higher than they are today. We're living in the most peaceful era of our species' existence. Who knew? I find this amazing. The world is getting so much less violent. The facts make it so, despite what our news shows us. And that is wonderful news. I want to go on and on because things are getting better right here in the USA too. Teen pregnancy is at an all-time low right now, as are the rates of STD infection among that same age group. Americans who fall into any of the myriad intersections of oppression, people who live lives that include any of the ways of being queer, disabled, religious in ways that are not mainstream, any of the shades of non-whiteness, are actually being employed and given equal access to the American dream in unprecedented ways. We have indeed come a long way. It is our constant, glorious, life-changing access to media, technology, and instant information that skews our perception, not the reality itself. I'm not suggesting that we not be outraged. There's a time for being outraged. We need to be outraged by institutional racism, by police brutality, the decimation of our natural resources, rampant classism, capitalism, imperialism, sexism, all the other isms that many of us live with every day. Of course, there's a place for outrage. But I invite us to rejoice in the understanding that it is our very freedom and privilege that provides us the knowledge of the problems and the wherewithal to do something about them. And that alone is such a cause for rejoicing. Hallelujah, police body cams. Hallelujah, Facebook Live videos of protesters in action. Hallelujah. Televised political rallies with real-time fact-checkers letting us know who's lying about what? Hallelujah. Social media solidarity with Native Dakotans who are right now standing against the pillaging of their land with new oil pipelines? Hallelujah.
wired for sound informants who get the audio of backroom bribery. Hallelujah. The problems are not new, and they're not growing in number, nor getting worse in brutality. That's the good news. That's the news coverage you're thinking of, not the issues. But the means to unveil the truth and foster change, those are glorious and getting more glorious every day. We sometimes forget, I think, that our beloved black siblings have never been safe driving through certain neighborhoods. And our trans siblings have never been safe in public restrooms. And our young women have never been safe on college campuses. And hallelujah, the world is finally paying attention. We've never been quite here. We've never in history held such world-saving capacity for change. This excites me so much, it's hard to stay composed right now. Angus Harvey again writes, "The world is not a perfect place. Many things went wrong for humanity this year. You've heard a lot about them. We still have major problems, in particular, environmental degradation, international migration, political extremism, and economic inequality. These are the biggest challenges, the big challenges of our time. And it's also true that the surge of progress has not reached everyone. Far too many people still live in extreme poverty. 6 million children still die every year of preventable diseases, and hundreds of millions of people cannot exercise basic freedoms. But as Hans Rawlings says, you have to be able to hold two ideas in your head at once. The world is getting better, and it's not good enough." End of quote. It's easy to be cynical and maintain that nothing is ever getting better. The empirical evidence flatly contradicts this view. Looking at what we've already achieved as a species should give us confidence going forward into the future. We constantly underestimate humanity's abilities to work cooperatively, meet new challenges, and expand global prosperity and basic freedoms. But we now have a window of opportunity to create the greatest era of sustainable progress in human history. Doing so isn't easy, just as it's not been in the past. And it'll take courage, sacrifice, and strong leadership, it always has. But the potential gains are staggering and exponential compared to what we thought was possible in our recent past. If we can pull it off, we just might be on the cusp of a golden age for the human race and for the earth we live on. And it's not hard to be a true universalist right now. Probably John Murray said about universalist preaching, although whether or not he said it first is disputed. So in the spirit of that one guy who said this one thing one time, go out into the highways and byways of America. You may possess only a small light, but uncover it. Let it shine. Use it in order to bring more light and understanding to the hearts and minds of men and women. Give them not hell, but hope and courage. That is a core message of universalism, and it's so easy to do right now, easier than ever. And I think we forget it. So basic. We can do that, though, universalists, because it's not false hope. It's just the facts, and we are super fond of the facts. This is easy stuff. Joy sometimes seems elusive, but I invite us to just pay attention to where we are choosing to focus in those moments. Because the hard, cold, empirical facts point toward a bending of that long arc, toward justice, toward peace, toward healing, and toward joy. It may sometimes be hard to find and spread the good news. But love wins. Spoiler alert. Love wins. It's getting better. It really is getting better. And maybe it's time we give them some good news first, middle,
and last. May it be joyfully so. We're going to sing a new song together today, if you want to stand with me. And Amber's going to help us, and I invite you, once you get the hang of it, clap along, dance if you want to. Words are right up here. Let us go out and light up the dark. Let us go out and bring joy to each heart. Let us go out with indifference destroyed. Let us go out with joy. Let us go out and light up the dark. Let us go out, bring joy to each heart. Let us go out with indifference destroyed. Let us go out with joy. Let us go out and light up the dark. Let us go out, bring joy to each heart. Let us go out, indifference destroyed. Let us go out with joy. Bring it up, Amber. Let us go out and light up the dark. Let us go out, bring joy to each heart. Let us go out with indifference destroyed. Let us go out with joy. Hi, Teresa.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. This summer has been beyond joyful to me. More good news. Thank you, and I hope that it's been meaningful for you as well. Go ahead and join hands if that's comfortable for you to do. We're going to sing our closing benediction together in just a moment. Our closing with the words of James Morrison. Within each of our hearts there is a most glorious light. Go forth and let its spark help you understand what troubles both you and others. Go forth and let its light of reason be a guide in your decisions. Go forth and bring its ray of hope to those in need of help in both body and spirit that they might find healing. Go forth and fan the flames of passion to help heal our world. Go forth and spread the warm glow of love, pushing back the darkness of the world. Go forth and share your glorious light with the world. Let's sing our closing hymn together.